This tape is made with the confident belief that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the proper attitude when searching the Scriptures is to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when I said that I might be sarcastic, you understand that that statement is made in the light of the verses that I just read. In other words, when a man says that he believes the Bible and stands for the Bible, and then continues a doctrine that that man learns and comes to understand that can't be proved in the Bible, then that fellow's being dishonest. Many years ago, Dr. Ruckman told the third-year students at PBI that you couldn't prove water baptism for this age in a King James Bible. Yet today, he calls people such as I heretics, dry cleaners and whatever. Dr. Ruckman says that the baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Dr. Ruckman says that that's a reference to only one baptism that counts, which he says is spirit baptism. Well, why in the name of all that's decent would Dr. Ruckman call me a heretic, criticize me, run me down, call me a Bullingerite and a dry cleaner? Why would he do all these things as he practices a baptism which he himself says doesn't count? Now, it's hard to have respect for individuals that do things like that. For somebody who doesn't know the difference, that's all together. Hey, that's another ball game. And if you don't know the difference, if you've never seen the difference, that's altogether different with you. But for you out there that know the difference, you know that water baptism can't be proved in a King James Bible, and if it can, then get on with it and show me where it is. I mean, isn't it strange that Dr. Ruckman himself and Brother Reese and these men, isn't it strange that they wouldn't put out some material proving that baptism is a doctrine for the church with the body of Christ? Why did they come out with something like that? I mean, why do they call people such as I heretics and make sarcastic remarks about us, as Brother Reese did, calling us cowbirds? I mean, why do people want to do a thing like that? Why not come out with a book proving that you ought to be baptized? I mean, if the Bible is clear, and if the Bible says that you ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, then put it out somewhere so I can read it. Come on, show me. Get it out somewhere so I can read it and understand it. But don't sit back in the dark there somewhere and criticize people such as I when we come out with tapes such as this and preach against the baptism that is preached in the churches today. Don't come out calling me some cowbird or some dirty name or some idiot or a nut or whatever. Don't do that. If I'm wrong, show me in the Bible that I'm wrong. But you never accomplish anything by calling me a dry cleaner and a heretic and a Bullingerite. And that isn't all. Paul referred to comparing spiritual things with spiritual in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Well, then compare spiritual things with spiritual, but don't compare me with some other preacher. Compare what I say with the Word of God. If what I'm seeing is wrong according to the Word of God, then point it out to me. The two verses just referred to, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Timothy 2:15, indicate clearly that all the Bible was written for us, but not all of it was written to us. It's obvious to the student of the Scripture that all the Bible is not written for nor pertaining to this present age of grace. Two verses which bring this out very clear are I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, or if I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Those two verses are Ephesians 3, 1 and 2, Colossians 1, 25. If Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he said he was, and if unto him was given the dispensation of grace, and he said that it was, then it would naturally follow that in his writings alone we would expect to find the doctrine of the church with the body of Christ in the age of grace. With this thought in mind, let's look at what the Bible says concerning water baptism. The issue we are concerned with is, does God's word at any place under any circumstances command or admonish baptism for or to the church with the body of Christ in this age of grace? Now understand the issue here. Does God's word at any place, under any circumstance, command or admonish water baptism for or to the church, which is the body of Christ, in this age of grace? But that an individual that doesn't know what the age of grace is would have a problem with that. I found in listening to a tape by Dr. Ruckman that he made several years ago, and I've got the tape here right now, that in this tape, Dr. Ruckman criticized people such as I and said that how could we possibly know what belonged in a dispensation if we didn't know where the dispensation began? And he set out to prove that the dispensation couldn't have begun in Acts 28, came back a little further and said it couldn't have begun in Acts so-and-so, got down to Acts 13, proved according to him that it couldn't have begun there, went back to Acts chapter 9, proved according to his satisfaction it couldn't have begun there, and then went back to Acts chapter 2 and proved according to his satisfaction that it did begin there, and finally ended up saying, if not Acts 2, Matthew 27. Now, isn't that a rip? This man criticized people such as I and said we didn't know what belonged in the dispensation because we didn't know where it began, and ended up saying if it didn't begin in Acts 2, it began in Matthew 27, proving that he doesn't know where the dispensation of grace began. Well, if an individual doesn't know where the dispensation of grace began, then it'd be very difficult for him to prove unto me that water baptism is a command to the church or for the church in the dispensation of grace. Now, doesn't that make common sense? Below is a list of all the verses either commanding or recommending water baptism, starting in the book of Matthew. And in this list, only verses commanding or recommending baptism be included. Others won't be dealt with here. For instance, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, there are several things that I'd like to ask you to consider concerning this command. Number one, notice that the commission is not given in the same place as Mark and Luke. Check them out and see. Number two, the command is to the apostles who are to sit upon thrones in the kingdom, reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel. Compare Matthew 19, verse 28. Number three, the commission will not be in effect until Jesus has taken over all power in heaven and earth. In other words, the command will be in effect in the millennium. Please compare 2 Corinthians 4:4, which refers to the God of this world, and obviously that's not the Lord himself. Compare Ephesians 6:12, which tells you to put on the armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. which is obviously not bound now as he will be in the millennium. Please compare Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8, Revelation chapter 5 verse 12, Revelation 11 verse 15, Revelation chapter 19 verse 15 on to the end, and Revelation chapter 20. In other words, there is a day in the future when an angel is going to come down. He's going to take hold on the devil, that old Satan, that old serpent, and bind him 1,000 years and shut him up so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are ended. Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 3 that for an individual to spoil a strong man's house, he must first bind the strong man. You'll find this in about verse 27, I believe. Well, the strong man is the devil. The house has to do the world. The goods has to do the kingdoms of this world. The point being that as long as Satan is loose and free, running the kingdom of this world, you can't spoil him. But the Lord's going to bind him. And during the millennial reign of Christ, the commission of Matthew 28 will go forth and it will be carried out. It has to do with the time when Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. Now, I don't go and tell somebody, this stupid preacher said, that Jesus Christ is not all powerful today. Jesus Christ has given you and everybody else a period of time called the dispensation of grace. During this dispensation, he isn't forcing anybody to believe on him. He isn't forcing anybody to believe anything. He's letting you believe anything you want to believe. He isn't binding anybody. He isn't judging people today. God Almighty is not in the business of judgment during this age. God Almighty is in the business of salvation in this age. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, the Bible says. But let's go on. The next thing, notice that the apostles are told to teach the nations. Please compare Isaiah 61 verse 6 and Zechariah 8 verse 22 and 23. Number 5. These nations will have already heard the gospel according to Matthew chapter 24 verse 14. Read it prayerfully. Matthew 24, verse 13 through 15, I'll say. Read it. These nations will have been judged when this commission of Matthew 28 goes out to them. See Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34. They'll be taught to keep the law. Please observe that he said in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, according to Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, and Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, the Lord taught them to keep the law. The law will be kept in the millennium when the commission of Matthew 28 is carried out. But that isn't all. In this commission of Matthew 28, they're not told to preach the gospel. Compare Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. You see, Mark 16 is the tribulation commission. Matthew 28 is the kingdom commission. Notice something else. There is no ascension into heaven mentioned in Matthew 28. But instead, it has to do with a mountain in Galilee. Galilee is called in the Bible Galilee of the Gentiles. The mountain represents the kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord is called the mountain of the Lord's house in Isaiah 2. But that isn't all. In Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar sees this great image, And when Daniel gives him the interpretation of what it is, he sees that a stone cut out without hands falls on the feet of the image, and that stone became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Well, the mountain of Matthew 28 represents that stone that fills the whole earth, which is the kingdom of the Lord. Matthew 28 is a kingdom passage. So there's no ascension into heaven mentioned here. There is in Luke 24. But that isn't all. In this commission, Jesus said to them, I'm with you always. Please compare Romans 8:34 and Ephesians 1:20. Now, don't you tell me that you believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. When you compare these passages and still insist that Matthew 28 is a commission to the church, the body of Christ, no way. The commission to baptize in Matthew 28 is obviously was understood by the apostle to be for the millennium when Christ will reign on the earth. Revelation 21-6. They never attempted to carry out the commission during the Acts period. See Acts 2:38, Acts 10:48. Check them out, please. Now, notice again these verses that command water baptism. Mark 16, verses 14 through 18. In 14, he said, after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Please observe some things about this commandment. Number one, the message is to the 11 only. Only the apostles mentioned. The commission is to them. They later will receive power to carry it out. See Acts 1:8. Compare Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Those that are baptized with Christ, or by Christ, with the Spirit, in Acts chapter 8, are the apostles to whom the commission was given, and they're those who had been trained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to carry out this commission. You see, the Lord was going to die on the cross. He was going to ascend up out of this world. He trained 12 men to carry on a ministry after he left here. He trained them to do this job once he was gone. This commission is to them. And please, if you will compare Luke 24, starting in verse 13, and compare it very carefully. John chapter 20, compare these very carefully with Mark 16. You will find that Jesus Christ in Mark 16 is in a room. There are at least 15 people there. You can prove that by comparing Luke 24. There are at least 15 people in that room, and yet Jesus Christ singled out the apostles and them only, the 11 of them, and gave them the commission. Something else. The gospel mentioned here is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, had not been revealed at that time. If it had been, Peter would have preached it in Acts 2 and Acts 10. But a thorough study of these chapters will prove that he didn't preach it. Peter didn't know the gospel of Christ until Paul revealed it to him. See Galatians 2:2, Acts 15, verse 11. Please compare Acts 10, 34 with Titus 3 through 5. Peter didn't know the gospel of Christ in Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. Peter didn't know that Jesus Christ had died for his sins. The gospel of Mark 16 is the gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. And no doubt about that. But that isn't all. In this commission, salvation is preceded by water baptism, not following it, as also in Acts 2:38, where Peter is carrying out the commission. In other words, the individual that believes and gets baptized according to this commission will be saved at the coming of the Lord, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Number 4. The salvation promised here is not to be confused with regeneration, but instead is obviously physical salvation from God's wrath as they've been taught. See Matthew 10, 16 through 40, Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, John 3, 36, Acts 2, 16 through 21, Acts 2, 37 through 40, Acts 3, 19 through 21, Revelation 6, 16 and 17, and please compare these with 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21. The salvation is salvation that has to do with a physical salvation. Now, these men probably would die, but they were guaranteed, based upon this doctrinal truth, resurrection unto eternal life. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Eternal life, when referred to there, is eternal life in resurrection. It's not eternal life like you that believe the gospel of Christ have today. In other words, these men, according to Matthew chapter 16, starting in about verse 20 to 24 along in there, why, they'd give their lives for their souls. If they died in unbelief, they were goners. They had to endure to the end. Number 5, the believers referred to in Mark 16 are given signs for confirmation of their faith. Verse 17 and 18. Please compare Acts 10, 44 through 48, where Peter continues to carry out this commission right to the T. This commission obviously corresponds with Luke 24, 47, Matthew 24, 14, Zechariah 13, 1. The apostles carried out the commission as far as they could in the period covered by the book of Acts, but it's being carried out to its fullest, dependent on the repentance of Israel. Therefore, when Israel refused to repent, the commission was set aside. The dispensation of the grace of God was brought in, which will continue until the rapture of the church takes place. The commission of Mark chapter 16, there isn't any possible way that an individual in his right mind, believing the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it, can say that this is the church with the body of Christ, and especially when he compares 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, then the gospel that committed to the Apostle Paul can't possibly be the gospel of Mark 16, verse 14 through 18. Therefore, why try to make people follow their salvation with water baptism that has no application to them whatsoever? All right, we're studying those references where water baptism is commanded, recommended, and so forth. The next one, notice Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If someone should ask you what you should do to have remission of sins, and if you preach the same thing that Peter did in Acts 2, verse 38, you would obviously say, Repent and be baptized. It is obvious to the Bible believer that Peter preached baptismal salvation in Acts chapter 2. There can't be any doubt about that. What must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. I mean, right on the money. That's exactly the carrying out of the commission of Mark chapter 16. Right to the T. And no way that you could abide by that. And that eliminates every Carmelite around the world. I mean, God Almighty, with one stroke of the pen, eliminates Carmelites, Catholics, Mormons. I mean, that you could just list a whole list of them that went right down the drain. As they preach people in this dispensation of grace that salvation is by repentance and water baptism. No way. Please compare some statements that are made in the chapter. Those to whom the command is given are law-abiding, pork-abstaining Jews and Gentiles, Jewish proselytes. There isn't one idolatrous, blood-drinking, idol-worshiping Gentile in the crowd. They wouldn't allow it. Check it out closely. Read the chapter and see. Why he said, you men of Judah, you men of Israel, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, and on and on. It's Jews and Jewish proselytes. Number two, those that respond to Peter's message, they don't just become the children of God at that time, they're already the people of God. Well, of course they are. See Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18 through 19. John 1, 11. Matthew 5, 45. Matthew 5, 48. Matthew 23, 9. And numerous other passages. They're already the people of God. These people of God have gone into apostasy. And they're told to repent of their sins of idolatry, if you please, and be identified with their Messiah in water baptism. And anybody that believed anything about a Bible, I mean believed anything, would have to be able to see that. They don't become God's people by repenting and being baptized. They're already the people of God. Number three, the command to be baptized is not to God-rejecting, hell-bound, idol-worshiping Gentiles. Please compare Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and believe what you read as you read it. Look at it again, Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. That includes you there. This commission, this command by Peter, couldn't possibly refer to you. Number four. The verse does not say anything about being baptized because you are saved. Now, it doesn't say a thing in this world about following the Lord in believer's baptism. It says to be baptized for the remission of sins. Number five, the baptism here points toward remission of sins at the coming of Christ. Please compare Acts 3, verse 19, and compare Acts 3, 19 with Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13, verse 1. There's a fountain that will be opened to the house of Israel at the second coming of Christ, and not before. And those of Israel who are already God's chosen nation, who had gone into apostasy, those people were to repent of their idolatrous practices, be identified in water baptism, looking for the remission of sins, when the fountain of blood of Zechariah 13 would be opened unto them. They had to endure to the end to get to it, after having been identified with the Messiah in water baptism. Number six. The message of Peter does not go in the cross of Christ. In no way does it do so. Has nothing to do with the cross of Christ. The only thing that the message of Peter has to do is condemnation because of the cross. Compare Galatians 6, verse 14 with Peter's message in Acts 2. Peter condemned them for crucifying the Messiah. He preached a murder indictment against them for putting to death their king, their Messiah. That isn't all. In the whole chapter, not one time does Peter tell them that Christ had died for their sins. Well, he couldn't. That was a truth that had not been revealed at that time. It was not preached until God revealed it to Paul, who later preached it to the apostles himself. Please see Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 8. Peter warns them to save themselves from that wicked generation. See verse 40 of Acts 2. That generation is mentioned several times by the Lord during his earthly ministry. Please see Matthew 23, verse 33, Matthew 12, verse 39 and 45, Matthew 23, 36, Luke 11, 29, 30 and 31, 32, 50 and 51. That's a wicked generation of people at that time. Upon that wicked generation of people, the wrath was going to fall. But those who repented of their idolatry, their apostate condition, were to be identified with the Messiah in water baptism, and by doing so would save themselves from that wicked generation on whom the wrath was going to fall. Number 9. Those who repented were baptized to be saved from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. And that wrath is going to be poured out on that evil generation. Number 10. Those who repented and were baptized sold out everything they owned, and all of them had everything in common. Question. Why do those who claim to keep the commandment of Mark 16 and study and claim to keep the doctrine of Acts chapter 2 as a pattern for the church, why do they stop the pattern with the water baptism? Why do they not set out as those back there did? You see, those who claim to observe this commandment make a big deal about the commandment of the Lord, the commandment of baptism, and on and on. Well, brother, there's a commandment in Luke chapter 22 that is obvious, it is clear, it is plain to any Bible believer. But these Carmelites never obey that commandment. That commandment says, sell out everything you got, give it away. These people who repented and were baptized did sell out lock, stock, and barrel and did give it away. Well, we both know the answer as to why they don't do this. Don't give me some crazy answer that they don't sell what they own and give all things away and have all things common in this age because they found from the epistles of Paul that it'd be wrong to do so. Come on now. Anyone who's spiritual enough to claim the truth of Paul concerning the care of his family is also spiritual enough to understand the truth of Paul concerning water baptism in this age. No, that won't work. I can give you the answer. Those people who claim Acts chapter 2 is the pattern of the church in this age know that it does not cost anything to be baptized. If it did, they'd drop it in a second. It not only doesn't cost anything to be baptized, these people know that there's much to be gained if you do practice water baptism. For instance, you gain friendship. You gain fellowship and friendship with the denominational leaders, social prominence, political prominence, etc. Why, you know, there are people that aren't even believers today that are taught that I'm a heretic and a hybrid dispensationalist. There are people that aren't even Bible believers. They wouldn't know what a dispensation was if you painted on a billboard. And yet they're taught to believe in me as a heretic and as a hyper-dispensationalist. Why, you can gain friendship, you can gain political friendship, by being baptized, but it'll cost you if you reject it. It cost to give up everything you own. Many of the so-called spiritual giants today appear to be trying to gain as much as they can instead of giving it up. Oh, they gain it for Christ, of course, like houses, lands, airplanes, cars, clothes, appliances, cars, stocks, bonds, buses, boats, homes, golf equipment, fishing equipment, automobiles, bank accounts, insurance, fancy clothes, fancy shoes, etc. You know it's the truth. Well, I've never seen one place in the Bible where God said that he needed someone to gain these things for his glory. I'm amazed at the smooth way in which some religious leaders always manage to hypocritically make it appear as if they own these things for Christ's sake. No, if it costs them much to be baptized, and it will during the millennium, the tribulation rather, the time which the commandment Mark 16, Acts 2:38 was given, if it costs as much to be baptized as it does to completely give up everything material, you can bet your boots the doctrine of baptism was dropped in the major denominations, and they do it in, as they say, a New York minute. When Peter tells these people in Acts 2 to be baptized, he faithfully carrying out the commission of Mark 16, Luke 24, which has to do with the gospel of the circumcision, Galatians 2, verse 7. And this is clear to the Bible believer. In comparing these passages that give the commands to be baptized, notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chair to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now please observe some things that are clear in the context pertaining to this. Number one, the eunuch is already a believer before Philip comes to him. He's not some idolatrous Gentile in the dispensation of the grace of God. Please compare verses 27 and 37. Number two, he's returning from worship at Jerusalem. Verse 27 and 28. As if that wasn't enough, compare Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," that you'll find in Acts 8, 1, "traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to," watch it, "none but unto the Jews only." This man was either a Jew by nature or a Jewish proselyte. That is, if Acts 11:19 means what it says. He's returning from worship at Jerusalem. He's a Jewish proselyte, most likely. Number three, the passage from which he's reading is to, for, and about Israel. Compare Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is not the gospel of the grace of God. Why, it's the revelation of Israel's Messiah. It's a revelation to Israel pertaining to their Messiah. Number five, there's not one verse of Scripture that would indicate that the baptism by Philip was any different from that of Mark 16:16 or Acts 2, verse 38. And no doubt the eunuch asked to be baptized on the basis of the statement of Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. Read it, please. We know he's reading the book of Isaiah. Chances are that he read this passage also. Read the passage. Number 7, a close comparison of Acts 8, 1 with chapter 11, verse 19, makes it clear then that here is a Jew or a Jewish proselyte. He's been on his way to Jerusalem to worship at the place of worship. He's returning back to his place. And Philip comes to him. He's reading. Philip gets up in the chair with him. preaches Isaiah 53 unto him, the man having a knowledge of the scripture knows what the book says in Isaiah 56 and asks to be baptized on the basis of the truth of Isaiah 56. There is not one word of admonition here or any place else in scripture that would indicate that Acts chapter 8 is an admonition for anyone in the body of Christ to baptize or to be baptized, nor is there any indication that this record of Philip and the eunuch is to be a pattern for Baptist or baptism. Well, man, why would an honest man try to use the chapter to defend his doctrine on water baptism at the same time use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to prove that the performance of miracles by God's man is not for this same age? Have you noticed the miracles that are performed in Acts chapter 8? Look at them. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 17, verse 20, verse 21, verse 29, and verse 39. Miracles all the way through this thing. How many Baptists do you know of today that perform the miracles as they're referred to in the context here? Another question. Why would an honest man found the doctrine of baptism on Acts chapter 8 when those in the chapter who get baptized don't even get the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came from Jerusalem and lay their hands on them? Well, I bet you never saw anybody in a Baptist church baptized in your life unless that preacher thought that that individual already had the Holy Spirit. And yet, these people in the context in Acts chapter 7 don't even get the Holy Spirit until after they're baptized and after hands are laid upon them. Verses 14 through 17, and I realize a lot of Baptists today are trying their best to practice the doctrine of Kenneth Hagin or Copeland or somebody like that, but that won't get it. These people were saved but did not have the Holy Spirit, and yet people who get baptized today claim to be born again. This is really weird when you think about it. I mean, this is wild. Why would an individual call himself a Baptist preacher tell people, unless they be born again, they can't get into the kingdom of God, believe that the kingdom of God has to do with the church, with the body of Christ, and preach Acts 8 as a pattern for his baptism and for the doctrine of the baptism, when those in the context obviously don't have the baptism, nor are they born again until after the baptism? Something weird going on. Another question. Why would an honest man use the story of the baptism of the eunuch to prove the mode of baptism and use 2 Timothy 4:20, 1 Timothy 5:23, 2 Corinthians 12:9 to prove that the gifts of healing have passed away in spite of the fact that the same man who baptized the eunuch also heals people in the same chapter? Fundamentalist preachers who used to speak out against the healing campaigns of the Pentecostalists now see the advantage, of course, of claiming to have the gifts of healing. I mean, looks like that's the way everything's going today. You want to make money, you got to be able to lay on hands. Many now, of course, have a healing line in the church services. What I mean by this, just this. There are those who call themselves ministers now that'll do just about anything to draw crowds to the churches. But any man who'd use baptism, healing campaigns, etc., to build a big church to make a name for himself is a crook of the worst kind, and make no mistake about it. And I don't apologize for that. Well, I'd say the same thing about any man who'd reach into Acts chapter 8 and bring out the pattern for and the liberty to perform water baptism while rejecting the healing, miracles, laying on of hands, and so forth in the context. God identifies them very clearly in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through verse 18. Check it out, please.